Well, good morning, Cornerstone. Good morning. I feel somewhat connected to you because I live in Lexington, Mass., diagonally across the street from St. John's United Methodist Church, which was part of the beginning of this church, as I understand it. As a matter of fact, when Ernie was giving his testimony, and he bowed. It was the first time I was ever at church and had anybody bow, right? But I was speaking at the English congregation, and so there was the senior pastor, an older man, even older than me or Bill, and an older man, and then there was the English language pastor, and then there was me, right? And it was amazing, all the young people, the older man, everybody goes down to almost their knees. Then they come to the English language pastor, it's like this. Then they come to me, it's like, hey, what's up? You know. So I learned that respect is not necessarily even. Well, today, along the lines of Jilin, what was her name? Jahan's testimony, I brought a book with me that just came out by myself and a guy who's 30 years younger than me called Fellowship of the Suffering. It'll be available outside, and it's there's a couple of other titles there, too. But basically, it's about how God uses hardship to shape our lives. And all of us, when hardship comes, what's the first thing you pray? When hardship comes, what's the first thing you pray? Relief. Relief. Take it away. Nobody says, yeah, bring it on. You know, I mean, you don't go looking for it. But when God doesn't answer your prayer in the exact way you want it, then the prayer becomes, Lord, then use it. Shape me through it. And I don't know what pain you might have in your life, but this book might be an encouragement. It's available on the book table, $10, special Thanksgiving price of $10, all right, or two for 20 today. I say that because most of you don't get tens anymore. And somebody asked if I have like a swipe reader. No, I'm not that young. But I saw these flags. Take a look around you. All right, I don't know how many flags are here, but I'm doubting it's even half of the countries on earth. And when we start thinking about God's global mission, along the lines of these flags and all the populations of people they represent, usually we feel a little bit overwhelmed. There's something in the neighborhood of 7.3 billion souls on planet Earth now. And it's just overwhelming to think about God's global mission. And then you see the flag of India, which has 1.1 billion people, or the flag of China, which has 1.3 at least billion people. And you say to yourself, it's just overwhelming. I just came back, as a matter of fact, on Friday night, I came in from Manila in the Philippines. The city of Manila is bigger than New England, the six-state region that we live in. That city is bigger. If you want to feel overwhelmed, just go to a city like that. But the theme that you've been keeping, which is that we're joining God in his mission, is the one that I want to concentrate on this morning. And to do it, I'm going to take you to one of the most basic verses in all the Bible. If you wanted to have deep, 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 ponderous theology, this is the wrong morning for it. I'm going to take you to the most basic verse that many of us know from memory. John 3:16. How many of you have memorized this verse at any time in your life, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is what somebody has called Jesus' elevator speech. You know, the shortest compact version of the entire gospel. And it's so compact, I'm only going to concentrate on the first four points of what could be an eight-point sermon. But I want you to think about this because it's our calling into God's global mission, whether it's across the street, across the cubicle, across the aisle, across the hallway, or across all the oceans of the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's where we'll concentrate this morning. Now, I don't know if you have memorized the verse, but it's actually one that most people associate with Christianity. Sometimes you'll actually see, still even to this day, at a sporting event, someone holding up a reference, JN 3:16, as if somehow holding up the reference is going to help people get converted in the middle of a field goal attempt. You know, but other people, I saw a guy has a license plate, John 3:16. And even now, I'm traveling, I've lived in Boston all of my life. I come from Arlington. I live now in Lexington. I studied at UMass and Amherst and at Gordon-Conwell. So naturally, having never lived outside of Massachusetts, I'm talking to you about God's global mission, right? I am what missionaries call indigenous. I'm from the area. My wife is actually working today over at Beth Israel Deaconess Hospital in the micro lab where she's worked for 40 years. Well, I mean, they've let her out, but she's had a job there for 40 years. And she's from Cambridge, and her accent is a lot harder than mine, all right? So if you're talking to her about Christmas time coming up, she'll say, "The angel of the Lord appeared to them." And it's like, what? Who's the Lord? Anyhow, but we're from the area, and you know, Boston's not the easiest place to live as a Christian. There's a sort of a spirit around Boston we sometimes call the ABC spirit. You know what ABC is? Anything but Christian, right? And so when I do a lot of traveling, and obviously I sit next to somebody on the airplane, and I'll try to set up a conversation. Inevitably, the conversation goes something like, you know, so what do you do? And I usually, in the past, I've just said, well, I'm a leadership development consultant, which makes them think I'm making a lot of money. And then I tell them where I'm going. They say, why would you be going there? And then it sort of goes on. But now I basically start off by saying, I'm an evangelical pastor. And you can see their face kind of twist, you know, like, who'd you vote for? You know, I mean, this kind of thing. And then I'll say, now that I've told you that, what do you think I believe? Because I want them to self-identify their presupposition about me. You know, and they'll ask me something about everything from Supreme Court justices to other issues. One guy asked me, he says, are you packing heat? Because Christians are associated, for whatever reason, some evangelicals associate with the National Rifle Association, and the right to bear arms is part of their Christianity. And he says, are you packing heat? Meaning carrying a gun. I said, no, it's in the overhead bin. No, I said, thankfully, he wasn't the onboard ranger, you know, or I'd be doing prison time. Well, John 3:16 tells us something about God's mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And if you don't get anything out of this morning other than this, remember this. God is on a mission, and you and I are invited to join it. God's mission was before we were brought into the world, and God's mission will continue after we're gone. But it's an amazing time to be alive. This is, I think, other than the time Jesus walked the earth, we're living at the most extraordinary time in Christian history. I just came back from this conference we had in Manila. We had people from 39 countries, ranging from Egypt to China to Costa Rica, all the way to Myanmar. It was all sorts of countries represented. People from Buddhist backgrounds, from Muslim backgrounds, from Hindu backgrounds, from secular humanist backgrounds, all these different backgrounds who came together because of Jesus Christ. Because God is at work in the world. It's amazing now, on earth, the country with the highest number of people self-identifying as Christians is actually China. If you're my age, I'm 64, I can remember when I was your age, we didn't know if the church had survived in China. We didn't know anything about the church in China. If you're from Korean heritage, it was the 1880s before the gospel even came to Korea, and now the Korean church is one of the greatest missionary sending churches in all the world. God's doing some amazing things. And you might not read this anywhere in the news, but the country, the fastest growing church in the world is actually Iran. Moderate Muslims are looking at extreme Islam and saying, if that's what Islam leads to, I don't want it. And they're looking for something new. And Christianity is the answer that they're finding because of a God who so loved them that he sent his one and only son. So let's just look at those four statements. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. For God. You see, God is the starting point. God is the great initiator. God is the great pursuer. Missions doesn't begin with the needs of the world or the flags of the nations. Missions doesn't begin with opportunities in this country or that country. Missions doesn't begin with rich-poor divides or issues of justice or issues of freeing the poor or freeing the captives. Missions begins with the very heart of God. It comes from the very expressive character of God, starting in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know how much you know of the Old Testament, but in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve are living in the Garden of Eden that God says, enjoy yourself, except for one thing, don't eat from this tree. So what do they do? What do they do? They eat from the one tree. It's like me telling you right now, don't think about pink elephants. Well, what just went through your mind? You know, pink elephants. You have to think about it so you can unthink it. So they ate from the tree. And sin enters the world. A broken relationship with God enters the world. And what's the first thing that happens after the relationship with God is broken? God comes looking for them. God comes looking for them. He says to them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where are you? Now, I don't know how much theology you've taken or understand, but if God knows everything, and he's everywhere present, and he's all-powerful, did God know where they were? You can respond if you want. Yes, he knew where they were, but he wanted them to know he was looking. Just like our sister when she gave her testimony about this Starbucks guy, June. Or is that a guy or a girl? I don't even know. Guy, all right? You know? Sorry. June could be June. Anyhow, you know, he was pursuing. God's the pursuing God. I used to teach at Gordon College the Survey of World Religions. And in almost every other world religion, it's us doing enough spiritual things to get better spiritually. Reaching towards paradise, reaching towards nirvana, reaching towards fulfillment of some sort. It's us towards God. But in Christianity, God comes looking for us. Where are you? Jesus picks up the same theme in the New Testament. He tells the parable in Luke 15 of a lost coin and a lost sheep and a lost son. And in every one of those stories, God is portrayed as the homeowner who sweeps clean the house looking for the lost coin. God is portrayed as the shepherd who leaves behind the 99 looking for the lost sheep. God is the father who walks out and breaks all social convention to welcome in the lost son. And a few chapters later, when Jesus is being criticized for hanging out with sinners, he says to the religious leaders, the Son of Man, meaning himself, came to seek and to save that which was lost. Our God is the pursuer, the initiator, the seeker after lost people. If you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God sought after you in some way. Might have been through a family member or a radio broadcast or a church like this. But God is the pursuer. He comes looking for you. He's saying, where are you? If you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, you're here this morning, and I want you to know God is saying to you, where are you? I want you in a relationship with me. I want you back. God is the great pursuer. And for you and me as followers of Christ, that has two meanings, two things we should understand in terms of joining God in his global mission. Number one is that the God, the pursuer, now invites us to pursue. In the Gospel of John, where John 3:16 obviously appears, Jesus refers to himself as being sent into the world. "For this reason I was sent. The Father has sent the Son." John 3:17, "I was not sent into the world to condemn the world." Even some translations said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son into the world." Jesus refers to himself in the Gospel of John more than 40 times as being sent into the world. Sent into the world. And then on Easter night, after the resurrection, everything changes. Because Jesus comes into his disciples and they're terrified because they're seeing somebody who only a day earlier was, or even that morning, they thought was dead. And now he sees them, he says, "Don't be afraid. Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says this, "As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you." You see, God the great pursuer invites us to pursue with him. "As the Father has sent me," Jesus says, "now I'm sending you." And here's what it means. You don't need to ask God if you are sent. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you only need to ask God where you're sent. Right? So this morning, my wife is sent to her microbiology lab, and she gets there early, prays over the workstations to remind herself of the fact that she's sent to that Gujarati Hindu guy who works next to her. She's sent to this person who abandoned Christian faith when they were a child. She's sent into that neighborhood where she works. So let me ask you the question. How many of you live, study, are living right now in Greater Boston? Raise your hands up. I just want to make sure you're getting this point. So raise your hands up high. Some of you are not quite alive and don't live anywhere. All right? All right, here's the question now. How many of you are sent to the Greater Boston area? Okay? Half of you don't know where you are. Let me just make this profound philosophical point. You can only be where you are. I know that's deep. Ponder that for a second. You can't be where you're not. If this is where you live, this is where you're sent. If you're living in Malden, Massachusetts, that's where you live, right? You're sent to Malden, which has, last I checked, around 12,000 Moroccan Muslims. If you're living in Cambridge, you're sent to Cambridge, including the community out of which the Marathon bombers lived. You know, if you're living someplace, that's where you're sent. To your classroom, to your fellow students, to your job opportunities. Maybe you're sent to the unemployment line. I don't know. But every day, start your day by saying, "Lord, you pursued me. You pursued me. Now help me to live as a sent person." As a sent person. Somebody who's out there looking for other people. Start the conversation. You know, by that conversation on the airplane where I say, "People, what do you think I believe?" I've actually had people come back, "Well, then what is an evangelical?" They'll ask me that. And for some of them, I'm telling them the gospel for the very first time. Because that's where I'm sent. If I'm sitting on that plane, that seat next to me is where I'm sent. See, we're not talking about necessarily crossing a culture, learning another language. That might be in your future. But start by asking God, "Today, Lord, where are you sending me?" Live as a sent person because God's the pursuer. The other thing you need to know, though, is that God's going ahead of you. You see, we're joining God in his pursuit. God's pursuing others, and he asks us to join in that process. God's the one who goes ahead of us, preparing people's hearts. Do you believe that? Well, you know, maybe you need to start by just doing a prayer walk around your apartment building or your dormitory. And I'm not talking about being a creepy weirdo, all right? You know, you don't need to stand in front of people's places that, you know, maybe they're smoking dope. "In the name of Jesus," don't do that. Just quietly pray over people's names. And it starts with that. It starts with that. I do a lot of traveling into the Middle East. And every Muslim who ever became a follower of Jesus that I know of It started with God visiting them in a dream or through a vision or through a healing. God's going ahead to prepare them. God's going ahead of you into your workplace, into your job career, into your future. And you can go with confidence because God goes ahead of you. It's amazing. A few years ago, I was traveling to Colombia, South America, which in those days was having an average of 100 kidnappings a week of people coming in, especially Westerners. My pastor and I were going down there, and on the flight from Miami to Bogota, I told him, I said, "Pastor, you need to know that there's 100 kidnappings a week." He says to me, "Why are you telling me this now?" You know, we're already on the plane to Bogota, the capital city. And I said, "Because I didn't want you to chicken out when we were in Miami." But it's amazing. Sometimes Christians will talk to me as if to say, God sort of stops at the borders of the United States. No, God goes with you. The number one command in the Bible is don't be afraid. And when Jesus or God says that, what does he usually say next? Don't be afraid because I am with you. I am with you. I'm going with you. God knows where you're going. And he's going ahead of you because God is the great pursuer. If God is the great pursuer, the great initiator, the starting point of mission, then love is the motive. For God so loved the world. It's interesting. Our job is not to go out into the world pointing fingers and condemning. The first thing we're called to do is love. To love on the people that God puts in our way. To love people. Pray with them if they ask for it. Do things kindness. Invite people to your home. If you're stuck here over Thanksgiving, then extend the love. Have a meal. Invite people in. I mean, if you're on a college campus, everybody might come to you. You say, bring your own food. You know, everybody might come. You might have the world's largest potato chip Thanksgiving ever. You know, but the reality is, who's going to Boston Market? Yeah, that's not exactly Thanksgiving. I'm just saying. But basically, love. And love is basically being willing to go out of your way to do something kind for someone else. This past week when we were in the Philippines, we did a panel. I was the MC of a panel of people who are coming out of countries where the church is being persecuted. One of those countries is Sri Lanka. It's a predominantly Buddhist country southwest of the tip of India. And during a time back about a decade ago, during the most radical time, radical Buddhists were burning churches down at a rate of one a week. And you say, wait, Buddhists are peaceful people. Well, in Sri Lanka, they became militaristic. And every Christian I met in Sri Lanka knew someone who had died for their faith. But one of the stories they love to tell is the story of a lady named Lalani Jayasingh. Lalani was a pastor of a church with her husband. She was part of a denomination where husband and wives could be pastored together, co-pastors. She was in the southern part of Sri Lanka, a very, very Buddhist part. And one Sunday morning, her husband was preaching, and radical Buddhists came in and shot him dead in the pulpit. She escaped with her son, went to Colombo, the capital, and waited for God to give them a direction of what's next. And she was there, actually, when the great tsunami... She was there in Colombo, and God called her back to be the pastor of that church. So she's back in the church, in the community where her husband was killed. And while she's there, the great tsunami happened. And half of their village was destroyed. And they decided the church needs to open its doors. The church building wasn't destroyed. So they opened their doors and they were feeding people. They were giving out clothes. They were giving shelter to people. And one day, 2 days or 3 days after the tsunami, who comes in the door to receive lunch but the guys who had killed Lalani's husband? And she's serving some food to them. And they say, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" The only answer she could give is, love. Love is what takes us into the world of mission. It's loving someone else because God loves us. It's hearing God's voice say, "In you I am well pleased. Now take my love to someone else." It's the motive for doing justice. It's the motive for doing kindness. It's the motive for serving people. One of the other people that was interviewed on our panel comes from Egypt, where again there's radical Islam, but there's also crackdown by the government. But after the election, the so-called Arab Spring a few years ago, their church had a lot of medical doctors in it. And their church was very close to Tahrir Square. And they opened up the church as a medical clinic. And it didn't matter if you are Muslim, Christian, Coptic, Orthodox. It didn't matter your political party. It didn't matter whether you're a policeman or a jihadi. If you were wounded, they would treat you. And as a result of that, all sorts of people are now exploring, what is this religion of love? We go into the world because God so loves the world. And we ask God to give us a love for a world beyond ourselves. For God is the great initiator, and love is the great motive. We pursue people because God pursued us. We love because God loves us. And when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about practicality. My home church is in Lexington, Mass., and I was speaking there at a Sunday school class a few years ago. And I said, you know, God may call you to the ends of the earth, or he may just call you to reach out to the Buddhist ladies from Cambodia at the Stop and Shop. And during the Q&A time, this lady raises her hand. She goes, now, you said they were Buddhists from Cambodia. How did you know? And she thought maybe because I travel a lot, you know, I could just, oh, yeah, Buddhists from Cambodia, you know, or I saw some sort of symbol. And she said, how did you know? And I still didn't understand the question. She goes, well, you said they were Buddhists. You said they were from Cambodia. How did you know? Then I gave her this profound answer. I asked them. Right? And not in a mean way, like, you're not one of them, but just like, hey, so what is that name? Where is it from? And what does it mean? And just take a curious interest in people. The immigration of people to our country is God's platform for loving people that don't know God's love. The invitation of God is to look at the people coming as international students, as people to welcome. You realize the flag of Saudi Arabia is up there. If you're at Boston University, you have a better chance of reaching a Saudi for Christ at Boston University than you do in Jeddah or Riyadh or any place in Saudi Arabia. Why? Because you can't speak openly there. But you can invite them to Thanksgiving dinner now. Just don't have anything with pork. Hot tip. That's not, Muslims don't eat anything with pork in it. That's just a reality. All right? So God is the great pursuer. And we're joining him in his mission. And love is the great motive. And we ask God to fill our hearts with love beyond ourselves. The world is God's target. That's why I asked, these flags are not part of the church. They're actually part of the school. And I saw them sort of turned over. I said, let's turn them down. To give you a sense of the world that God loves. This is the world that God loves. All the people represented by these flags and countries. God so loved the world. If you go into John's Gospel, chapter 3, you remember Jesus was having a discussion with a religious leader, a Pharisee. So Jesus, the rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, talking to Nicodemus, another type of Jewish religious teacher. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, God so loved the world. And if you think about it, Nicodemus, the religious leader, probably would have wanted to say, oh, Jesus, you got it wrong. God loves the Jews. God loves the people of Israel. God loves the 12 tribes. But Nicodemus would have had to stop right where he was. And remember, even in the Old Testament, or Nicodemus' Bible, if you will, it says, declare my glory to the nations, my wonderful deeds amongst all peoples. You see, the Jewish people were chosen not to keep it to themselves, but to be a light to the world. Even in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God, and God says, Israel, it's too small for me to be concerned only for Israel. I want to make you a light of revelation to the nations that all the ends of the earth may fear me. In other words, we are called by God to be followers of Christ, but not to keep it to ourselves and not to keep it in our own nation. You know, Nicodemus might have had a sort of make Israel great again campaign. But God's plan is, no, make the kingdom great. Cross the boundaries. Look beyond the world. Look beyond your world into the world. I hope today, before the service is ended, you might get your phone out and just take a picture of a couple of flags. Because if you're like me, I think you might have a few you don't know, right? If it has a crescent moon on it, most likely it's a Muslim-dominated country. And maybe you just start praying for that country. You don't know what else to do other than pray. And then you look it up on operationworld.org. And you can learn about that country and how many Christians there are and what's going on in that country. If God so loved the world, there ought to be something more global about our lives, starting right where we are. Take a flag and learn about that country. Find something out about how you can pray for Christians there. Expand your vision. You support people working in, where did you say, Mexico? Mexico and Myanmar. Myanmar is in the hot seat right now because of the basic attempt at killing a whole race of people called the Rohingya Muslims from Bangladesh. That flag over there is Bangladesh, the green one with the red circle in it. You know, and maybe God wants you to start praying for them. I was in Myanmar a couple of years ago, and first time I ever heard about the Rohingyas, and I started praying for the Rohingyas. A few months later, I'm actually in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and I'm talking about this, and some guy comes up to me, oh, our church has started the Rohingya Welcome Center. We have 250 Rohingyas who have been brought here as political refugees. You start praying the God of the nations, he starts bringing the nations to you. So take one. Don't try to do all these countries. Maybe you're a bird watcher and you want to do that one with the parrot on it. It's Dominica down in the Caribbean, which one more snowstorm, you'll be asking God to send you there, you know. But just to expand your vision. When I was a university student, one of the things that shaped my life was a small group prayer meeting of a group of guys, and we made it our purpose to know something about everywhere and everything about somewhere. So that whenever we met another international student, we would know where their country is. You know, when you're talking to an international student and you know the country they're from, they all of a sudden love you. Because they're so used, especially in the United States, of people not knowing. I was talking to this one guy recently, and I said to him, so where are you from? He says, Africa. And probably he thought I believed Africa was one country. Africa is like 55 countries, just so you know, right? I said, where are you from in Africa, though? He says, East Africa. He didn't expect me to know anything, right? Then he said, no, seriously, you said East Africa, but like where? Well, I'm from the Rift Valley. Like I'm going to know what that is, right? And I said, are you from Kenya, Tanzania, or Uganda, or maybe the Sudan? And suddenly he knew I knew what he was talking about. He says, I'm from Uganda. And, get ready for this, I greeted him with a local greeting. And then he married me. No, that's not true. That last part's not true. But he was just so excited because someone knew. Someone knew. International students can tolerate our ignorance, but don't be arrogant. There used to be a house here in Boston for international students, and I would ask them, what's the stupidest thing an American has said to you? Oh, there's plenty of things they've said. He says, but one time I told this guy I was from Peru, and the American came back, oh, Peru, Peru, Peru. Those are those little countries, the little islands off the coast of Ecuador. And the Peruvian fellow said, no, sir, those would be the Galapagos Island. They belong to Ecuador. Peru is south of that. The American guy says, no, I don't think you're right. Right? If an international student tells you where they're from, trust them that they know. But just start the conversation. A few years ago, I started praying for Bhutan, a tiny little special type of Buddhism country, way lost up north of Nepal. Very difficult country to reach. The king has actually said Christianity is the enemy of Bhutanese culture, so it's a hostile place for Christians. And a friend of mine was then, he and his wife were dorm parents over at Wellesley College. And we went to have dinner with them, and he said, before we have dinner, we know you've been praying for Bhutan. We thought you might want to meet someone. So he took me over to meet the princess of Bhutan. the princess of Bhutan, yeah, Chimi Wangchuk. Her brother's now the king. And she was studying at a university here in Boston. My brother-in-law went to Harvard University many years ago, died of a heart attack when he was 47. We became the executors of his estate. I got his Harvard yearbook from 1973. On the page before his picture was the picture of Benazir Bhutto. She became the prime minister of Pakistan and was actually assassinated a couple of years ago. The international students that are in our midst, and some of them are you, are people who are going to have a tremendous impact on their countries. Love the world by loving international students. Open your doors. Open your house. So what do you do with the world? Let me give you two suggestions. Number one is adopt one of these countries and pray for it on a regular basis. I'm not telling you to adopt 200 countries, just adopt one. Learn about it, pray about it, let God bring that country into your life. You know, maybe you want to go to that country because it has a nice skiing. I don't know what. But God knows your heart, and you can start praying beyond yourself and learning about what's going on. The second thing is a very practical one. You can do this today. Whenever I speak at a church for the very first time, it's my only creative idea. So please listen. I've only had one in my whole life. Some of you are Berkeley students. You have more creative ideas in an afternoon than I have in my 64 years, right? But start your global praying today by praying for the country on the label of your clothes. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the thing, not irregular, that's not a country, but the made in. You know the made in? Because I guarantee you the world is hanging on your coat hangers. And every one of those pieces of clothing represents a person that helped make it. So you might never touch the Muslim world, but when you pull out something that was made in Pakistan or Bangladesh, you can pray for someone who's probably not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, but a Muslim adherent, who you can join in praying for them. I put on my shirt, it said, Made in Bangladesh, poorest country in the world, 99.9% Muslim. I dream of the day I'm going to get to heaven. And some guy's going to come up to me with sandals and a beard, maybe a long turban, a long robe. Hello, my name is Abdullah. I made your shirt, you know? Because the God of the nations who loves the world knows the guy who made your shirt. And maybe the Holy Spirit will do the work in somebody's life because you started praying. I shared that at a church down in Texas, and this lady came up to me the second night of the conference, and she said, that was a great suggestion. I said, what? The countries, praying for the countries. I said, why? She goes, well, I'm homeschooling my boys. I have a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old boy. And I can't get them interested in world geography at all. So I said, would you at least study the countries on the label of your clothes? And the boy said, sure, probably, thinking it was, you know, Canada, USA, Mexico, maybe, right? She said, well, we went and started taking clothes off of the hanger. China, the world's largest country, was there. India, the world's largest Hindu country, and the second largest Muslim country was there. Pakistan and Bangladesh, third and fourth largest Muslim countries in the world were there. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world was there. Sri Lanka, Vietnam, Buddhist countries. She said, in one closet, we had 21 nations. 21 nations. And I told her, this is what Jesus commanded in the Sermon on the Mount. You might not remember this, but it says in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, go into your closet and pray. That's not what the verse means, so don't. But, you know, think about that. You can take that with you. Now, some of you are saying, you know, I haven't prayed for Italy in a long time. I need to go shopping. All right, well, that's not what I'm talking about, all right? But I'm just saying, expand your vision. Our God is not the God of my nation or your nation or my ethnicity or your ethnicity. Our God is the God of the nations. The kingdom of Christ is for all peoples. so that the day is going to come when people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation are worshiping Jesus together, because God's people followed God's example of pursuing lost people and went out. And God's people went out in the spirit of love. And God's people went out across cultures. But lastly, God's people went out on the foundation of sacrifice. You see, God's love is not a cheap love. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. Sacrifice is what made it possible for John 3:16 to be understood. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And don't be surprised, therefore, when you join God's mission and you go out in love and you cross a culture, you might experience some rejection. You might experience hardship. Depending on where you might go in your own world, you might experience suffering. Or even death. Persecution is part of the expansion of the kingdom. When I did that panel from people from Cameroon talking about Boko Haram, from Nigeria talking about churches being burned down, from places like Sri Lanka or China or other places, hardship comes with the program. I carry with me as a reminder a prayer bulletin. Several years ago, I was in a conference in South Africa, and I met a guy who's working specifically training pastors in Iran. And I said, are there any Iranian pastors here? He goes, oh, yes, you want to meet one? So I met this guy, Pastor Farshid Fati. Pastor Farshid had been a fairly devout Muslim, dreams, revelation, and a relationship with a Christian. He became a Christian. A very zealous Christian. He had planted 5 house churches in his home city. And I met him. He was so enthusiastic for the gospel. And I was just thanking God that I got to meet this guy. Now when I pray for Iran, I have a face to pray for. Right? And then, that was in October. In December of that same year, I got the news. The police crackdown had come, and Pastor Farshid and 20 of his other leaders had been taken to prison. Because Pastor Farshid was the leader, he actually would spend the next 6 years in prison. It would cost him his health, it would cost him his wife, or his marriage, and it was incredibly costly. Because he wanted to be part of John 3:16. Now, for you and me, we might not have to suffer like that. But it's a sacrifice, because you cross a culture, you befriend someone from another world religion, you're going to ask a question that's stupid, or they're going to ask a question you don't know the answer to. You invite someone to your home, you're going to do something socially awkward. You go across cultures, you're going to make some mistakes. But that's part of the program, because God, who initiated with us, says, would you initiate with me? Would you pursue people with me in love, across cultures, to the ends of the earth, even at cost to ourselves? Most of us had heard John 3:16 before today, but I hope that your vision of what it means is expanded and you see yourself and the world around you from a different lens, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Let's pray. I'm just going to ask you to pause before I lead us in a closing prayer and ask you to think about one person in your world that somehow this Thanksgiving season you can reach out to in love. Might be a family member, it might be a roommate or a suite mate or a floor mate. Might be somebody in your workplace or in your neighborhood. And let us just ask you to lift up that person's name before the Lord. We're here this morning, Lord, because you so loved us. You pursued us. You brought us into a relationship based on love and forgiveness. Thank you that you did not regard anything regarding our past or our ethnic heritage or anything else, but that you saw us as part of the world that you love. Give us courage to be living John 3:16, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.